When I was a kid growing up and people would call and I'd answer the house phone, hello, and they said, Brother Buddy, I just need, I'm like, I'm not Brother Buddy. Sometimes I wouldn't tell them. I just let them talk. Then they start asking for counsel. I'm like, hold on. Let me get him. So, but I already heard the juicy stuff. Yeah. All right. That's too much. All right. Before we get cranked up too much, well, we're having fun, aren't we? Our folks who are watching or listening to this on CD, you're going to miss a little bit of a visual effect, but hopefully we can give a little play-by-play. Last week we talked to you about taking or living your life. Now you got me messed up, Jeff. I don't know the title either. Living with aim. And we talked about, you know, remember the little story we told about the guy who walked through the forest and saw all the targets everywhere painted, but perfect bullseyes and the arrows in the center of every bullseye and was amazed at how wonderful the archer was until he found out that the archer just shot, and wherever it landed, he painted the target. And we talked about a little bit about how some people's lives, and if we're not careful, our life can be that way, where there's a randomness, there's a hit and miss, there's a kind of a whatever factor, and how we looked at a life like that in the Old Testament, King Saul, and how he lived in a kind of a random way, and the fruit of that was not good, and how the Lord's calling us to have a purpose, to have a target, to have a goal. Paul said, I press on for the calling of the, or for the mark, the goal of the upward calling, and Hebrews tells us to run with our eyes fixed on Jesus and looking at the finish line. And so we kind of talked about that and set the pace for the next 3 weeks, because today we're going to talk about, and over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about taking aim at some specific areas of our life. Today we're going to talk about faith, our spiritual life. Next week we'll talk about family or finances. I'm not sure which one's going to be the next, but the three areas we're going to talk about: faith, family, and finances, and taking aim and doing some things on purpose. And do you remember when we talked about aim, I gave you an acronym, what AIM would stand for. Do you remember what it was? Anybody pay attention last week? Analysis, intentionality, and measurement. Analysis, intentionality, and measurement. How we need to analyze the issue, find out where we're messing up, where we need to be on target, count the cost, decide, is this what I really want to bite off? Jesus said, count the cost. Then we talked about intentionality, doing things on purpose, getting ourselves out of our routine and breaking ourselves from those molds and taking some intentional steps. And then measuring our progress and seeing how we're doing. And we gave you scripture for all of that. Well, today we're going to talk about the issue of our spiritual life. And we're going to do the same thing. We're going to analyze it. We're going to talk about some things we can do intentionally. And we're going to show how we can measure our growth. Does that sound good? Good. I'm glad you like it. Before we do that, though, I've got an object lesson for you. Where is AJ? AJ, I told our staff meeting, I told you know, kind of where we were going with the teaching, and I wanted to have a target and bow and arrow, and John was supposed to make a phone call for me, and it kind of slipped up on him, so he didn't call, but what he ended up doing was he went, I need you to bring your kit, John. It's very important. John, I'm going to show you how committed he is to making sure and following through that he provides for me the resources he has. So John went out and bought a bow and arrow set. So John went and got this, but isn't that awesome? How much was it? $35. He paid out of his own pocket because he wanted to provide an object lesson for me. Isn't that sweet? Now stay here, John. Have you ever shot a bow in your life?
Just this morning.
Now, I'm going to show you how the Lord provides for you, though, because the other night we went out, our family, and bumped into AJ and Ashley, and it was actually Friday night, and I invited him to come to the men's meeting, and he said, man, it's like the last weekend of bow season, and so I got to get out there. And he said, bow season, my little antenna went up. What, bow season? You shoot bow and it bow? He's like, yeah. I said, do you have a target? He's like, yeah. You have a target we can use at church on Sunday? He's like, yeah. I said, well, will you bring it? So, AJ, come here. And AJ has for us, now stay here, John. I may need a mic. Well, I'll borrow one of these up here. Would you get your bow for us? And stay here. No, that's not your bow. John, he's not liking me very much right now. Now, wait a minute. Who's got the apple? Somebody?
Big apple. Thank you.
Yeah, we got an apple in the angel food deal last week.
Buy a pumpkin. It's about the same size.
Now, to make John really sweat this out, I'm going to actually have AJ show us how to shoot the bow. And as you see, we have a target up here, and it's got the it's been shot at and all that. And they, I wanted to shoot this morning. They were like, "Where do you want us to set it up?" And I said, "Put it by the drums." John was not really excited about that. Now that is a bow and arrow set, my friend. And you probably paid $35 for this one too, didn't you? Yeah. About plus. Okay. Can everybody look? He's getting ready. All right, AJ. I was going to get you to talk, but instead I'm just going to get you to shoot. How about that? You probably prefer that than talking, right? Okay. Let's see. He's going to step out about 10 yards or so. I'm going to move over here. I really do. I really trust him, but I'm still going to stand way over. All right. Are you sure you want to be that far away? I'm really nervous. Okay, let's see what he can do. Oh, what do y'all think? Not bad, huh? Whew. I got to tell you, my heart's just pounding. I'm just really afraid. I did this. I did something similar to this a few years ago, and I don't know if y'all remember, I had Isaiah Zito, and he was much younger, and we had the target set up over there, you know, where you're at, Brother David, and I gave the bow and arrow to Isaiah, and he did one of these numbers. He turned like this, and I just, it was a very scary moment, but good thing was he hit the mark. He really did. All right, you think John can shoot it?
I was just going to say that, talking about hitting where you're aiming.
Right.
John just shot the first time, right, ever, shot my bow this morning. He can do as good as that.
All right, let's see. All right, John, no pressure. All right, we're going to see what John can do. Man, I'm just... Is anybody's heart pounding like mine? If I could put a...
Mine is.
John is. Now, folks, if you're just listening to this on CD, I really wish you could see the sheer terror on John's face. No pressure, John. Really, I'm just kidding. There's lots of pressure. But I think you have it upside down, don't you? I'm kidding. I don't. Yeah, let me move over here. Yeah, I ain't getting near those drums to give him a drum roll. The good news is those are John's personal drums. Go! Wow! Give the man a hand. Incredible. Way to go, John. Oh, my goodness. Now, wait a minute. Would you? No! Ain't no way I'm shooting that. Would you like to take a shot? Not in heels. Okay. I don't blame you. I'm just going to give you the offer. I am not shooting. I've had no lessons. No, that is that. You going to give me a lesson?
Yeah.
Okay. Now I'm really nervous. What do I do with that?
Put your right hand.
Right hand?
In here.
By the way, I'm teaching on this morning. Y'all, isn't this great? I'm teaching on this. I don't have a clue what I'm doing. You wanted me to do this, John. Those are your drums over there.
Yeah, no.
Before we put an arrow.
Yes, before. I don't think I can. I'm not man enough.
And try it, but listen, this is just like a...
Like a trigger on a gun,
yeah,
right?
So whenever you put this on here, keep your fingers behind it at all times.
Do I pull it with that? Oh, like...
Yeah.
And that... Gosh, that's hard to pull back.
Don't let it go yet. I mean, don't shoot dry fire. Now, whenever you aim,
get
in, touch this.
I don't want to touch it. I'm afraid it'll hurt me. It'll hurt me.
Touch it with your nose.
Okay.
Closer. Right there. Now, when you look at it, you should better see all the sights, right?
Yeah.
You just want to put the yellow one, the outside, right wherever you're going to shoot.
You want to go ahead and just stick an arrow up there while I got it pulled back?
Not really.
Not really? Okay, hold on. So I'm going to use the outside. Whoa! Man, it pulled my...
This is the outside right here.
Okay. And I put that on the target?
Right.
And you said it shoots a little bit left?
It was shooting a little bit right. But we're a little bit closer, so we're probably not.
I'm really scared. Guys, I'm going to tell you, this is not a good thing.
Just aim in the center. That's all you got to do.
Aim in the center. Let it off?
Yeah.
Are y'all behind me all the way?
That has to stay on top of there.
Now, where do I...
It'll fall off. Put that underneath the arrow.
Underneath. And does it clip itself, or do I have to close it?
You push it forward. Just push it forward with the trigger. Push the trigger forward.
I thought I did
there
that.
There it is. No. Yeah. Okay. Put that back on.
Guys.
Now, remember, main thing, touch your nose on a string. That's gonna
it's not going to pull my nose off when I let go, is it?
Uh-uh. It's going to be on the front.
Do what?
It's going to be touching here so it can't grab it. You know what I'm saying?
I'm just going to smell it.
That was on a string.
Oh.
You didn't think about doing that. Now, you looking through there?
Yep.
Okay. It's all you.
It's all me? Oh, my goodness. This is scary.
Yeah!
That's the oh wait a minute.
That's it. That's the one you was aiming for.
Hey, I didn't hit the drum. That's a very good thing. I gotta tell you. Yeah, that's right. Yes, sir. Here you go, AJ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's go home. Huh? If that's what you want to believe. Here you go, AJ. I closed my eyes when I pulled the trigger, so I don't know what I was aiming for. No, I was aiming about 4 inches to the left of that. Whew. It was a whole lot funner when I was watching John do it, I got to tell you. Oh, wow. Everybody needs to try that. That's really exciting. Man, that makes my teaching really exciting. Okay. My adrenaline is like way up here, y'all. Okay. It's important to aim. Would you say it's important to aim, AJ? John, it's important to aim. It would have been a very dangerous thing if I hadn't known what my target was. And so when we are talking about aim, living our lives with purpose, knowing what we're aiming at, and then intentionally taking that shot, and then measuring and seeing what adjustment you need to make. Obviously, if I was working with AJ, if he was working with me and teaching me and training me, we would look at where my arrow ended up 4 inches or 6 inches to the right of where I aimed, and he'd say, okay, here's the adjustment you need to make. And that little, it's got things on it that you would adjust, and I would have to make some adjustments, and that really actually helps me demonstrate unintentionally, I didn't think I was going to shoot, but it really helps me demonstrate what we're talking about, this process of living our lives on aim, making sure that we're targeting the things that we want to hit, that we intentionally do the things we need to do to make sure we hit that target, and then measuring our progress. So today, let's do that. Let's talk about our spiritual life. We're going to start out with analyzing what our spiritual life should look like. Then we're going to talk about some intentional things we can do. And then I'm going to give you a way to measure your progress. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's take a look at our text and see how we can apply aim, analysis, intentionality, and measurement in the area of our spiritual life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. It says, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a beautiful text. We're going to talk about it right after we pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. The opportunity we've had to worship you has been, it's priceless to us, Lord. The freedom that we have in this nation to be able to do that openly, and the opportunities we have to do it with one another, to hear the voices mixed together, the blending of harmonies. I pray that it pleases you, for I know it blesses us. As we look at your word now, Lord, we do so with a heart desiring to learn. Teach us, Jesus. Teach us today what we need to hear from you, that we may truly apply, not being forgetful hearers, but faithful, effectual doers of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's take a look at what our spiritual life is supposed to look like. If we're going to apply aim to our spiritual life, it's important to know what our goal is. It's important to know what a healthy spiritual life looks like. And I believe in this passage, Paul outlines it. Because what he's saying is that God has given to the church a group of gifts that are really people. And the personages we don't spend a lot of time with them, but the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, those giftings are given to the body for the purpose of developing healthy spiritual life in that body. And so we're not going to spend any time on verse number 11, but what I want you to do is to see in verses 12 and 13 what the goal really is. Because guys, if you don't know what you're shooting at, you'll hit it. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit nothing. You need to know what you're shooting at. It's important to have a good target. In fact, I was thinking about this the other day. Brittany works over there at Logan's and does a great job of hostessing or waitressing. And I don't know if this is completely accurate or true, but I was told that waiters and waitresses, when they're bringing you those very full glasses, one of the things that you should not do is look at the glass. Because if you stare at the glass while you're walking, invariably you're going to spill it. But you need to watch where you're going, and your brain will calculate and help you balance. You need to look at the right thing. Don't look at the cup. Look at where you're going. It's important to know your focus. It's important to know your goal. It's important to know where you're going. And in this text, I believe Paul is very clear that the goal we have is not just to make it to heaven someday. The goal is not just to make it to heaven someday. There's an old country gospel song, I think, that talks about, you know, if I can make it to heaven someday, then I'll make it the rest of the words as I go along. I put in that phrase, make it to heaven someday, and on the internet and search, and I found a lot of people have that in their profiles. That's their goal. Their life's goal is to make it to heaven someday. I remember talking to a pastor one day, driving down the road. I was in his pickup truck, and we were driving down the road and visiting, and he made the comment, you know, if I can just make it to heaven. I thought, if you can just make it to heaven, you know, where's that sense of security that your Father loves you and He's provided everything you need to take care of He's going to prepare a place for you. And the goal is not just to make it to heaven. If that's the goal, we're going to be aiming at the wrong thing. We'll be aiming at a drum set instead of a target. So what is the goal? Well, look at some of the things he says. I'm going to read it again. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, there are six things he lists here. Let me see if I can preface them by saying this. The goal is not just to make it to heaven. God sent His Son not just so you'd go to heaven, but God sent His Son to restore broken fellowship and broken relationship. Let me put this thought in your mind. God called Jesus another name through his apostle. He called him the last Adam. And when I see that phrase, the last Adam, I'm going to tell you what I don't see. I don't believe God called Jesus the last Adam to poke fun at the first Adam. I don't believe He called Him the last Adam to remind us of our failures and our mistakes. I believe He called Him the last Adam. Part of the reason is because He loved the first Adam so much, He named a solution after Him. He loved you so much. He loved Adam so much that He gave His only begotten Son. God loves you. God loves me. And His desire is to bring us out of that broken fellowship and that place of broken relationship. And so since restored fellowship is God's goal in salvation, it should be our goal in our spiritual life. Since God's goal is restored fellowship, it should be our goal in living. So let's look at the text and see six things that he says are God's goal. God gave leadership to the church for six reasons. Number one is to equip the saints for their work of service. The first of the six things he says is to equip the saints for their work of service. God's goal, or one of God's goals for your life and healthy spiritual living, is to be equipped for spiritual service, for your work of service. These leaders that were mentioned in verse number 11 were not called to do all the work of the church. They were not called to do all, they were called to equip you to do the work that God has. I know a lot of times people think, and you know, well, if I can just get the preacher to pray for me, or if I can just get the preacher to talk to so and so, or if I can just get, you know, if I can just get them into the preacher's office, he'll do this. No, the goal is to let every person be fully equipped to carry out the service that God has for them to do. And you know, it's kind of funny. It happens just almost naturally, it seems like. You'll be in a big group of people going out to lunch or something. Brother Buddy can tell you this. You'll be sitting there and there'll be time to for the meal to start. Somebody say, well, let's get the preacher to pray. Why do they want the preacher to pray? They think God hears him more than he hears everybody else? Do they think he has, you know, he knows how to say thee and thou better than anybody else? What is it about the preacher's prayer that is so special when God longs to hear your voice? Can you imagine what it would be like if your children always had somebody else ask you for something? I remember one time, in fact, as a child, I had concocted a way to go spend the night at a friend's house. And my way of doing it was to get them to ask my daddy. He told me later, son, don't you ever get somebody else to ask me something for you. You ask me. You ask me. Our Father longs to hear our voice. You know the day that is the single highest day of collect calls in America? Do you know what day that falls on? Father's Day. There's more collect calls on Father's Day than any other day of the 365 days a year. And you know what? I think fathers are okay with that because they long to hear their children's voice. They want to hear it. And our Father longs to hear. So don't get into the mistake of thinking, well, Brother Buddy or Brother Nathan or Brother David or Brother Lane or somebody else who's licensed or who's ordained or, you know, who's got recognized, they're supposed to do the work. The body, these saints are called to do the work of service. And so it's very important you understand that. As you look at a healthy spiritual life, there should be some service that God has called you to do that you're walking in and operating in. The second thing that the leadership is called for in the body is to build up the body of Christ. That's also found in verse number 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Part of our goal is to get our eyes off of us. Really? To get our eyes off, that's one of the reasons I love Rick Warren's book, Purpose Driven Life. Can you remember, anybody here ever read that book? Remember the first four words? What? It's not about you. It's not about me. I was today on the front page of the Town Talk. They had a little profile of our next governor, Bobby Jindal. His favorite books, The Bible and The Purpose Driven Life. I was blessed by that. I'm glad to know that he knows it's not about him. In the governor's office, it's not about him. We need to be reminded that we're a part of the body. Now, when I shot that bow a while ago, I needed my arm. And I needed my finger to pull the trigger. I needed my eye to look through that whatever it was I was looking through. Huh? Peep sight. Okay. Beep, beep. I could. Okay. I needed lots of different parts to make it work. I asked the young lady here on the second row if she liked shoes. She said not high heels because she needed good footing for her feet. Right? So my feet were needed, my arm was needed, my eye was needed, my finger was needed. It's not all about one member of the body. Paul went to great lengths to say, hey, if all the body were eye were seen, where would the sense of taste be? If all the body was an ear, how would you see anything? We are part of a body to build up the body of Christ, and so we need to be reminded we're part of this body and that spiritual gifts are for the body. God's blessed you with gifts. He's given you talents. He's given you giftings that are not to be used just for you solely, just for you individualistically. But for others. And so one of the things that you can measure, you can check to see as you're analyzing your spiritual life, am I living for me or am I living for the body? That's a good way of looking as we analyzing what am I bringing. If you're only focused on what you can get out of church, you're focused on the wrong target. You need to be focused on what can I bring? What can I add? How can I compliment? That's not to say we don't have needs, because we do. And God meets needs in a wonderful way in this, in the pulpit time, which I think is incredible. Only God could come up with a way that one message could speak to 150 people 150 different ways. Only God could do that. But we need to understand, if we're going to have the spiritually whole life, that we are part of something and we add something and we bring something. What are you adding? What are you bringing? Third thing he says, not only to equip the saints for the work of service and to build up the body of Christ, it's to help us attain to the unity of faith. He says that in verse number 13, until we attain to the unity of the faith. This speaks to our common conviction about Jesus Christ and who He is. It speaks to the doctrines, the teachings, that we all come to this place where we believe. Do you have a clear understanding of why Jesus came? Do you really fully, are you beginning to grasp who He is and what He accomplished for you? Because if you're still living on a level of trying to earn God's favor, God's blessing, you're trying to earn it, you really haven't gotten there yet. If you're trying through a works level, through a works-oriented way of trying to stay on God's good side, then you haven't quite gotten to the area of healthy spirituality. And so this is one of the reasons God gave leaders to remind you, to bring you to this place, to give you good teaching, to make sure you're not trying to achieve salvation in your own efforts, to make sure you have a grasp of who He is. The fourth thing is to help us attain knowledge of the Son of God. That's also in verse 13. To the knowledge of the Son of God. You see, the unity that He's called us to is not just a matter of attitude, no matter how loving it is. It's not just a matter of emotions. It's not just a matter of religious feeling, but it's about truth, about who He is, the knowledge of the Son of God. The Greek word here is epignosis. Epi is a superlative. Gnosis means knowledge. I'm going to tell you a little funny story. The other night, Jeff had texted me wanting to know what time the men's breakfast was. So I texted him back. And he said, what time is men's breakfast? I'm stupid. That's what his text said. And so I texted him back that it was at 8:30 and that he wasn't stupid. He was ignorant. Because, you see, ignorance is curable. Stupid is forever. He texted back, huh? It's amazing how much texting we do nowadays, huh? And so basically what I tried to explain to him, and I gave him a Greek lesson, the gnosis, and the word ignorant, the ignorant part, is from the word gnosis, which means knowledge. The I is a negative. Whenever you see I at the beginning of a word, it negates whatever follows it. For example, immortal means not mortal. Immoral means not moral. Ignorant means not ignorant. Not knowing. And this was brought to me in a good way. When I was in Mexico, I was ministering to a guy, sharing faith with him. And his response to me was, he said, I'm ignorant of these things. Now, you know, when I heard him say I'm ignorant, because he was excited to learn scriptures, and here I heard him say I'm ignorant, I was thinking the way we say it here in Louisiana, ignorant. You know, when somebody's ignorant, there ain't much hope for them, is there? But he wasn't calling himself ignorant. He was simply saying, I do not know. I stopped him. I said, don't say you're ignorant. And he said to me, no, it's good to acknowledge when you don't know something. And I don't know this. And I was able to lead him to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, this is what God's wanting us to come. That we not only not be ignorant, but we be epignorant. No, not epic. True knowledge. That's what epignosis means. True knowledge. To have a full understanding, a broad grasp of what God has done. Not a surface knowledge, not even some of hidden obscure knowledge. See, some people want, especially in that day, wanted to teach that really the only way to be saved was to have like this secret knowledge. I don't know why people are into conspiracy theories, but they are. People love conspiracies. Everybody loves a good conspiracy. Have you noticed that? There's these conspiracies about, you know, 9-1-1 and who knew what and how the president did this and how all the Jews got out of the tower the day before. You know, there's all these conspiracy theories. People love to be on the inside and have this hidden scoop and the secret knowledge. Well, the Gnostics of that day, that's who they were. They were like, we've got this secret scoop on who God really is. And come to us and we can give you the inside knowledge. Paul says there is a true knowledge. I think it's the same knowledge that Jesus talked about in John 17:3 when he was praying. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent, to know you. Paul said in Philippians 3 that everything in his life was to be considered as dung, as refuse, as a latrine compared to the wonderful, incredible knowledge of Jesus Christ. We sing that song, knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you, there is no greater thing. Well, that's what it's about. And this is what healthy spirituality looks like, that we come to a true knowledge of who Jesus is. We're continuing to talk about what God through Paul defines to us as a healthy spiritual life, what a healthy spiritual life looks like. And so we've talked about our work. There's an outworking that comes out of a faith. There's a building up of the body of Christ, the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God. And two more things, he says in verse number 13, and this is the fifth thing, help us become mature. Verse 13 says, until we attain the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. You see, God is working to bring you and me to a level of maturity where we're no longer like children who believe what everybody tells them. Now, there should be some childlike attitudes that we have that Jesus said are necessary, but there's also some negative things about children who are tossed from here to there, who are influenced by every commercial. They see a commercial on TV that tells them that if they'll buy this cereal, they'll get the free inside. Did you know that free inside was a noun? When I was growing up, it was. Now, on the boxes, a lot of times it said free inside, and it would be, you know, a Captain Nemo decoder ring or I don't know what it was. But we used to talk, and as children, Shanna might remember this, I know my brother Andre would, we would talk about it's my turn to get the free inside. To us, a free inside was a thing. It was something we wanted. And if Mama didn't want us going down the cereal aisle with her when she was shopping, because we would be picking the cereal not based on the wholesomeness or the value. We'd be picking it based on the free inside. We wanted whatever was big on the front. And we didn't want none of that send off six box tops to get it. We wanted it right then. Now, I might have liked Fruit Loops last week, but if this week Captain Choco Puffs had a good free inside, I wanted Captain Choco Puffs. I just made one up, didn't I? I might have liked Captain Crinkleberry last week because it had a good free inside, but this week I want Rhinoceros Man. Okay, I pushed that one a little too far, didn't I? The point of it is that He's called us to not be like children who are... Would you jump ahead with me to verse number 14? We're going to come back to 13, but verse 14 says, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. Don't be that way where somebody says it, you want to go this way, and somebody else comes along, and you want to go that way, and somebody says something else, and you want to go this way. No, He's called us to be mature. He's called us to a level of completeness, to hold. Now, the word mature can also be translated perfect. Most of us don't like that word because it's just like, nobody's perfect except God and I can't be there. But if we understand that maturity, when you see that word perfection, when you see mature, let me give you another great definition. A great definition of the word maturity is complete. God's calling us to be complete, to be whole. I think most of us would acknowledge there are probably areas of our life that are lacking, that need something filled in. In fact, that's what brings many people to Jesus in the first place, isn't it? Isn't that what brings many people? They get to the point where they say, there's something missing. There's got to be more than this. One day I'll show you the videotape. I recorded Tom Brady of the New England Patriots, whose team is 17-0 after last night, and some folks are cheering them on to become the perfect football team. Tom Brady, who's won either two or three Super Bowls, who's making millions of dollars a year, the most eligible bachelor probably out there, was on 60 Minutes and was talking about his rings and the fame and the glory, and he said, there's got to be more than this. I don't care how high your pinnacle is, without the Lord, that emptiness is there. But as a believer, you come to be fulfilled. I was talking to a young man this past week in my office. We were visiting with him and sharing about what God wanted to do in his life. And he was talking about the things that he desired and wanted. And this guy has been successful. He's been a professional golfer. He's had levels of achievement and attainment. He's had good jobs. He's had big highs and little lows and everything in between. And I took him to 2 Corinthians 5:17 that talks about if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And with tears in his eyes, he said, "That's what I want. That's what I want. That's what I want." Well, you see, that's what Jesus wants too. That's what Jesus wants for you and me, for us to be mature, to be complete, to be whole. Now, I said to you that's what brings many of us to Christ, and you might think, okay, well, therefore we've come to Christ and we are complete. But there's a completedness that continues being developed in our life. And if you have a sense of lack in your heart right now, if you are a believer and you've been serving God for some time and you still sense a sense of a need and want and lack in your life, that's a good thing. Because God's made you aware of areas you can grow in. Now, if you're sitting here right now and you've just listened to this whole part about being new and complete, and you thought, I sure wish you'd get to the next point, then I'm going to sit down and let you teach the rest of this thing. Because you got it all together. No, you don't. Ooh, that was mean. I didn't mean to say that. The reality of it is that that is His desire. Another great word is integral. Integrity. Integrity has to do with this completeness, this wholeness. God wants to work integrity in our lives. Wholeness and completeness. So, as you're looking at a healthy spiritual life, we're looking at our target. What is the target we're looking for? We're looking for wholeness. We're looking for integrity. We're looking for completeness. So that's five things so far. Let's talk about the sixth one real quick. In verse number 13, we attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, the mature man. And then here comes the biggie. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And I put it this way. God's given us leaders to help us look like Jesus. That's healthy spiritual living. When you look like Jesus. When you look like Jesus. In Galatians 4:19, don't go there, but Paul described himself as a woman. In his teaching style, he had to reach into something as a man he didn't understand, but he had seen, perhaps, and was aware of. And he said, I suffer childbirth pains with you. I'm laboring over you. I'm working hard over you. And what is the thing he was wanting to see formed in them? In Galatians 4:19, he says the thing that he was working for was to see Christ formed in them. That's what he was working for. If you go to Galatians, back one book, but not to that chapter, go to chapter 2, you'll see what this looks like. What does it look like? What does it look like when Jesus is formed in you? What does it look like when you look like Jesus? Well, here's Galatians chapter 2, verse number 20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Don't we long to be in that place where every desire is God's desire? Where every word that comes out of our mouth is God's word? Where every thought that passes through our minds are God's thoughts? That the mind of Christ is realized in us? Don't we long to be in that place where the old man is not constantly warring against us? Well, he's working that in us, folks. That's our target. That's what we're shooting for. That's where we're headed. That's where we're headed. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like Him. We analyzed our target. I believe this passage in Ephesians chapter 4 clearly shows us the things that we are aiming for, we should be aiming for. And guys, it's important that we recognize them, we see them, we say, okay, this is where I'm going. How can I get there? Analysis, intentionality. Let's talk about intentionality for a minute. What are our action steps? What are the things that we can do, that we can supply? Because listen, folks, God supplies everything we need. There's no doubt. I can't earn righteousness. I can't become righteous. Those things are not on my part. But there are some responsive things I can do. And I just want to share with you what I hope are very practical areas that you can apply yourself to. None of these has to do anything with earning God's favor. All right? This doesn't get you any extra lollipops if you do this. All this does is help you hone in on your target. Because you've already decided what your target is. You know what you're shooting at. You know what you want. You focused on it. You're aiming at it. So how do we get there? Well, the first thing we do as we're being intentional is we specifically seek to serve. Specifically seek to serve. The first two things that Paul mentioned in his list of things, the first two that he mentioned were service issues. Remember what he said? The first one was to equip the saints for their work of service, and the second one was to build up the body of Christ, which had to do with others, being aware that we're part of something bigger than us. And so if we're going to hone in on our target, then we need to intentionally seek to serve. We need to look for ways to serve. We need to find the ways that God has ordained for us in service. This means getting our eyes off of us. It really means that. Getting our eyes off of us, off of our needs, our wants. Needs is such a shallow word. I mean, do you really need the things that you say you need? We don't have a needs list. We have a wants list, most of us. We have things we want. You know, I want a 72 CD changer, you know. I want... you fill in the blank. I don't really need a 72-disc CD changer. I don't really need a 4 gazillion, quadrillion, terabit, hyper-static, unioned, computerized computer. Whatever. So what do I... here's the thing. When I put my eyes on service, when I seek to do what He's called me to do in this area of... looking for my work of service and being equipped to that, it takes my eyes off of me, it puts my attention on others, and allows me to hone in on this target of what He's called me to be. Now, here's some practical things you can do. Look for ways to serve others. There are lots of ways around the body of Christ you can do that. Right around here, I look around, I see an Awana flag back there. You can plug into Awana. We just dismissed our children's Sunday school. You can plug into Sunday school. There's a table in the foyer set up for angel food. You can plug into that. I was so blessed, by the way. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I was so blessed last month to have almost more workers at the angel food distribution day than people who were getting boxes of food. I mean, that's awesome. You guys are serving, and that's great. But look for ways to plug in. Help Sister Janae cleaning the lawn around here. Help Sister Tiny and Brother Rita. Brother Tiny and Sister Rita. that was not on purpose. Help Brother Tiny and Sister Rita, cleaning up the place. They were in here last night vacuuming and fixing, getting everything just right for you and me. Look for ways to plug in. There's lots of things that you can do. Get involved in evangelistic outreaches. Go minister in a nursing home on a regular basis. Talk to Brother Lane. He's got some wonderful outreach things that are coming up this year. We're going to be doing more water outreaches, and they're going to be going to the VA hospital and ministering to folks over there. And just like they went to the hospitals back at before Christmas, giving out Beanie Babies. What a cool idea, giving out Beanie Babies. You know how that came about? Let me tell you how that came about. A dear person in this body who doesn't want to be identified had a large collection of Beanie Babies that were worth a considerable amount. You know how those Beanie Babies, back when folks were collecting those, they still had the tags on them. They were wrapped in plastic. I mean, they were just in great shape. And this dear person heard that their people who were interested, who were going to be their heirs, were interested in what they were going to get so they could sell them on eBay. And they said, you know what? Before I let them sell them on eBay, I'm going to give them away in the name of Jesus to somebody else. I just thought that was the most incredible thing. That's service. That's having a heart for service. That's getting your eyes off of you. It's getting your eyes on intentionally focusing on the target. Outside of these organized things that we have going on, there's lots of ways you can serve. Do you know the people on your street who need help? There's a neat little commercial that runs on TV, on the radio right now. I've been hearing it on one of the stations I listen to. And it talks about, I can't remember the lady's name, but it talks about so-and-so and 3B almost got a hot meal. So-and-so in 3B almost got a visit. So-and-so in 3B almost had somebody take them to the doctor. So-and-so in 3B almost had, you know, this person stop by and chat for a little bit because all the neighbors almost helped, almost called, almost stopped by, almost offered. Don't almost. Intentionally. Find those folks who need that visit, who could use that extra little blessing. Walk a little old lady across the street. Now ask her if she's wanting to go across the street first. That's important. She might fight you all the way. I am not touching that one with a 10-foot pole. Listen, guys. Remember the purpose of serving. The purpose of serving is not about saying, look how great I am. I'm a great servant. I'm a big servant. The purpose of serving is to be like Jesus. If you were to go and look in John chapter 13, in fact, I'd like you to do that. In John chapter 13, I'd like you to take a look at something Jesus did and said. I'll tell you what he did, then we'll read what he said. What he did was, he took off his fancy clothes, he wrapped himself in a towel, and he washed the feet of his disciples. If you've ever been to a third world country where they still wear sandals, you realize how both disgusting that was and how impressive that was. It's not a fun job. It's not a good job. But he washes their feet by taking the basin with water and a towel. And after he has done this, in verse number 12, so when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should also do as I did to you. You see that? I gave you an example that you should do what I did. Now, I'm not through reading. I want two more verses. Verse 16, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. Now, key in on verse 17. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. Well, that's a powerful verse right there. Everybody in this room knows most of what I'm preaching today. So why am I preaching it? Because I'm trying to get us to do it. Knowing these things is a good thing. But the blessing comes in the doing of them. And so my encouragement to you and me, if we're going to be intentional this year, if we're going to be intentional about developing our spiritual life, we need to be intentional about serving. Blessed are you if you do them. And if serving others causes you to grumble and gripe, moan, groan, and complain, well, you need to make some adjustments. You need to look through that peephole a little bit better. You need to work on getting your target in focus. So that's the first thing. This is hopefully it's very practical to you. I promise you. It sounds simple, but I promise you, if you will serve others on purpose, you will be more blessed. How many testimonies have you heard? Somebody stand here and say, we went to the orphanage in Mexico, or we went to Honduras, or we went to India, or we went to the food kitchen, or we went to the Caring People's Free Pharmacy to help, and we thought we were going to bless them, but we got blessed. How many times have you heard that? Money back guarantee. I'll give you three times what you paid me 5 seconds ago. One, two, three, four, five. Okay. If you don't find it to be a fact that when you serve others, you are more blessed, I promise you. So that's one thing. Very practical. It fits right here what we talked about in Ephesians about the spiritual life. The second thing I want to talk to you about, this is very, very practical, and it's so obvious, it's tempting for me to leave this out. I'm telling you guys, this is so obvious, I'm tempted just to not even talk about it. But blessed are you if you do the things you know. And that's having a daily quiet time. Boy, is that obvious or what? Well, I know that one, Brother Nathan. Oh, good. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In another place, he compared a wise builder and a foolish builder to those who heard what he said and those who heard what he said and did what he said. So it's important that we not just hear this and know this, but that we spend time with Jesus every day. I believe your daily quiet time should include prayer and Bible reading. It should include both. It should be not just, you know, some folks used to say, well, I pray every morning. Father, thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Good food, good meat. Bless God. Let's eat. Over the mouth and over the teeth and over the gums. Look out, belly, here it comes. I prayed, see? No, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about taking some time and spending with Jesus on purpose, intentionally, every day. Let me read to you. I'll take you through a scripture run. Four verses. Two from the New Testament, two passages from the New Testament, two from the Old, that will help you see the value of God's Word. Hebrews chapter number 4. What I'd like to do is read these as quickly as I can find them. Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Isaiah 66, verse number 2. For my hand made all these things. Thus all these things came into being, declared the Lord. But to this one I will look, to him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and keeping them is great reward. Now, guys, I easily had several dozen scriptures I could have shared with you this morning. I had to work hard to get it down to four. There's so much in His Word that tells us the value of His Word. Getting just so many verses. But I want you to see, you will be warned if you'll seek God's face. Your prayers will be heard if you'll seek God's face. You will be instructed if you'll seek God's face. I know you say, well, Brother Nathan, I know this, but folks, we need to do it. The Scriptures are God's primary speaking place to His children. You've heard us say that. You'll hear Brother Buddy say that. You'll hear that in the disciples' heart. You'll hear it. I hope you hear it everywhere. I hope this ministry resonates with that. That God's Word is His primary speaking place. It's His primary feeding place. He sets a table for you, not just on Sunday mornings when whoever's preaching is ministering, but every time you open the Word of God, He sets a table before you. God speaks in His Word. God feeds you in His Word. He invites you to join with Him. You can find an experience in your life just like those two disciples when they were on the road to Emmaus, said to themselves, were not our hearts burning within us when he spoke to us. That's what this Word of God is about. His speaking place is speaking to us. So I want to help you with this. I've got some help in passing out two tools to you. John is going to has recruited some helpers. And I have two tools I want to give you to put in your hands. These are, when you talk about intentionality and practicality, hopefully these will help you. The first, or not the first, but just to talk about them separately. The first one is a Bible reading guide. I have taken this out of, without Brother Buddy's permission. Brother Buddy, can I borrow this? Thank you. This is taken out of the Gems for Jesus Daily Workman's Diary. If you take the disciples' heart, you'll get this. And this is basically what it is 66 books, all 66 books, and then a listing of all the chapters in every book. This is something you can stick in your Bible, and when you read a chapter, you can check it off. You can circle it. You can put an X through the number, whatever. It's a way for you to systematically keep track of your journeys, of your reading God's Word. Great little tool, great little resource. And this is actually a tool from the measurement part of my message today, how you can measure your progress. So this is very important. The second one that's being given to you, one of them is in a horizontal view. The other is in a, no, one of them is in a vertical view. The other is a horizontal view, landscape and portrait. Okay. The other one that's in landscape mode, across the top says chronological reading chart 1 year. If you'd like to read your Bible through in 1 year, here is a way to do it that's a little bit different than you may have seen before. This is not just starting in Genesis and ending in Revelation, although you do start in Genesis and you do end in Revelation. But what this guide does is it brings you through the Bible in the order that things happened. The way that things happened in the Bible. So, for example, if you'll look at this portrait page with me and look at May 7th. On May 7th, you would read Psalms 131, Psalms 18, 2 Samuel 20, chapters 22 through 24, and 1 Kings 1. Because all three of those things happened at the same time. Okay? If you drop down a little bit further, if you look at June 6th, you'll see that you'll read 2 Kings 14, 21 through 25, and you'll also read Jonah 1 through 4, because the whole book of Jonah happens in those four verses of 1 Kings. So it helps you know when things happen and where it's taking place. And June 17th, you'll see you read 2 Kings 19, 35 through 37. You'll also read Psalm 92 and 93. Those two psalms were written when this is happening, what's going on in 2 Kings. So it does, as you go through the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, it really takes things and combines them together. And then if you'll go over to the New Testament, you'll find that the book of Acts is interspersed with the letters that were written in the order they were written. So on November 10th, 11th, 12th, and 13th, you'll start reading the book of Acts. And then on number 14th, you'll read the book of James. And then you'll pick up Galatians. And then you'll come back on November 18th to Acts 15. And so you're actually reading in the order that it happened, and it'll help you make a lot more sense of the things that are taking place in the Bible. So this is a practical tool. When I talk about intentionality, this is the kind of thing we're talking about. Now, I'm not telling you have to. I'm just offering it as a tool. You may choose to say, I've got my own tool, my own resource someplace else, and that's okay. But this is a great tool that you can use. I would urge you, if you have never read your Bible through purposefully. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, I've read my Bible through. And then they'll say, well, you know, I'm sure I've read my Bible a lot, so I'm assuming I've read my Bible through. Or I've read at it for 20 years. I've brought it to church for 20 years. But if you have not done it in a systematic way, this will bless your life. It will help you, and it will help you be accountable. Now, today's January the 13th. If you want to use this tool, you need to do a little catching up. Okay, so just back up, and read the first 13 days worth. Guys, this will take you, about 10 minutes a day. About 10 minutes a day. Don't do it while you're driving. So that's just something practical that I want to help you with. And the third thing I want to share with you as far as intentionality, seeking to serve. Guys, look for someplace specific to serve. Ask God to plug you in someplace specifically that where you're bringing a gift, you're bringing a talent, you're bringing something to the body of Christ. Number two, have that quiet time every day with the Lord. And the third one is this, and it's to keep a prayer journal. Write down your prayers. Write down the things that God, that you're asking God to do. Now, a little while back, Brother Buddy ministered on this, and he actually gave every one of us that was here on that night a prayer journal that he personally bought for us. And if you don't have one, go see him. He'll buy you one. If you lost yours, don't go see him. Go buy your own. Like the way I said that, Brother Buddy? So you got 5 or 6 left. So if you don't have one, he'll be glad to give it to you. But let me ask you, let me tell you this. Why would you write down your prayers? Well, God does. God keeps track of your prayers. He records your thoughts. He records your words before they're ever spoken. And if God writes down your prayers, why shouldn't you? And the main reason you want to do it is so that you can have a record of God's faithfulness. What will happen, that book may not be as valuable to you on the front end, but 6 months later, a year later, 5 years later, you'll look back and you'll treasure what God has done in your life. Now, I told you I was going to give you a practical way of measuring, and we're wrapping this up. AIM was analysis, intentionality, and measurement. We've analyzed through Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. We've analyzed the goal. We've looked at the target. We understand what it is we're trying to become. The 6 things that he talks about. Intentionality. I've given you 3 intentional ways. God may give you something else, but I've given you 3 intentional things you can do to get your arrow closer to the center of the target. How do I measure my progress? Well, if it's a target like this, I can easily look at it and I can say, well, this, you know, that one's 1 inch off, that one's 6 inches off. But in our spiritual lives, how do we measure our progress? And I'm going to give you what I think is a great tool, and I'm going to challenge you to do something. Besides reading your Bible every day, I think that one of the best ways you can measure your progress in spiritual development is to look at the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5 through 11, you will see what I believe is the manifesto of the kingdom of God, where Jesus lays out what's expected of the disciples. He talks about things like the cure for anxiety. He talks about relationships with other people. He teaches you how to pray. He talks to you about things like giving to the poor and the way that we need to give to others. He talks about judging. So many things that he talks about. And here's what I want to encourage you to do. On the first of each month, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. The first of February, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. On the first of March, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. On the first of April, read Matthew 5, 6, and 7. On the first day of each month, or as close to it as you can, put it in your notebook, put it in your agenda, put it in your day timer, put it on your PDA, let it pop up as a reminder. But the first of every month, take a few minutes and read the Sermon on the Mount, and then ask God this: how am I doing in this area? You may not even have to ask. He'll just show you. When you read about relationships, you read about prayer, you read about giving, you read about being anxious, you read about all these areas, as you read that on a regular basis, what it will do is it will give you a clear measurement of your progress towards developing a healthy spiritual life. That's as practical as I can get. And if you'll do that, money back guaranteed. 3 times what you paid. 3 times what everybody in here paid except for AJ for that bow and arrow set. I guarantee you, your life will change. As you're reading, if something pricks your heart, if you begin to have conviction on something, then ask God, Lord, go back to that analysis, intentionality, and measurement. As you're measuring, Lord, you're beginning to, He shows you something, you analyze, okay, what do I need to do better? What can I intentionally do to do better in this area? You see, too many times we roll alone, and we think, you know, a moving stone gathers no moss. Okay, but who wants to be a rockhead? Let's be purposeful. Let's be directed. Let's aim at our target. And let's let the Lord continue to refine us. He says in the book of Zechariah, he says that the thing that he wants to do is to refine us like silver is refined in a fire. He wants to test us like gold is tested so that we can become that which he is developing. Let's submit ourselves to that process through aiming, analysis, intentionality, measurement. Take advantage of these things that God has given you to do this year. Lord Jesus, thank you for teaching us today. Thank you, Father, for the words that came to us from Paul. as he spoke to us very clearly about what a healthy spiritual life looks like. He showed us the goal that we're to target. He showed us the way that we're to aim. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to be intentional this year, to be intentional in developing our spiritual life, in seeking your face every day, and trembling at your word, and waiting for you, and finding warnings and directions and guidance for our life, instruction and teaching. Lord, as we record these prayers and as we seek to serve others, help us, Lord, to truly find our spiritual lives becoming revived, health flowing through our spiritual veins as we reflect you to others. Jesus, we want to look like you. We want to walk like you. We want to talk like you. We want others, when they see us, to recognize it's you and us that's accomplishing great things, not us. It's you. It is all about you. Lord, we recommit ourselves to aiming at your target that you've set for us. Help us to focus on what you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.